weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
I'm glad to see that the weather didn't keep you away this morning. A little bit of rain usually drives all those good believers away. They're afraid of a little water. I don't understand that. You know, it's like you get baptized, but it's like if it starts to rain, nobody wants to show up at church. But I am glad that you are here, and I promise you won't melt. Today, we're having a dinner after the second service. And so if you want to come back, if you want to stick around, we'd love to have you. Hamburgers and hot dogs, side dishes, just a good time to fellowship and to be together. You know, there's nothing better to do on a rainy day than to spend time with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And actually, whether it's a rainy day or a sunny day, there's nothing better to do than that. Today we're talking about the truth revealed out of Luke chapter 2. And the truth always reveals our heart. It always helps us to see who we are and where we are. And that's why Jesus wants us to come to the truth. Jesus is the truth. That's why I said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. Well, first you have to abide, and then you really are a disciple. He said, then you will know the truth. And the truth will what? Set you free. So the truth sets us free because it reveals to us where we are and what we need to change. It helps us. And in this story in Luke chapter 2, Luke is really concerned about a couple things. First of all, he wants you to know that everybody he is sharing about, from Zechariah all the way down to Mary, is walking in obedience. He wants us to know that they walked in obedience because you can obey without really believing. Now think about that. It's real easy to do what's right, to be a rule keeper, but not have faith. I mean, you could say, yeah, this is what I'm supposed to do, so you do it. You do what's right, you act what's right, you say what's right, but it doesn't mean that you're really walking in faith just because you're doing what's right. You can walk in obedience without having true faith. And I really believe that Luke is illustrating that through these stories, like with Zechariah, right? And the way he handled, I mean, he walked in complete obedience. The Bible said that he was obedient to the Lord. And then when the angel showed up, he didn't believe God. So even though he walked in obedience, he did not believe what God had to say. He doubted. And so I really believe Luke wants to illustrate this pattern and this truth. Every year, Jesus' parents, this is Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom, meaning that it was according to the law. By the time Jesus was 12 years old, I believe that he understood his mission on earth. He knew why he was here. His mother and father were seeking to be obedient to the law. And the law commanded that every Israelite come to Jerusalem 3 times a year. It was part of their tradition to show up, to celebrate, to worship, and to honor God. This was the Feast of Passover, or known as the Unleavened Bread. It was a one-day Passover that was followed by a seven-day feast. So really, it was an 8-day deal. You showed up, you celebrated the Passover, and then there was 7 days where you did not eat leavened bread. It was unleavened bread. So it was an 8-day tradition. You can read about that in Exodus 23, verse 15. Leviticus 23, verses 4 through 8. Deuteronomy 16, verses 1 through 8 describe this festival. The entire 8 days was summed up as the Passover. Or some called it the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You can see that it was called the Passover in Luke 22, verse 1 and verse 7. John 19, verse 14. This whole issue was about obedience. 3 times a year, these people were commanded to come back and celebrate what God had done for them. Remembering. And it's one of the things that we're supposed to do. One of the reasons we go to church. Because people say, well, why go to church? I can have church at home. You can, because you are the church. See, the church isn't where you are, it's who you are. You got to remember that church isn't where you are, it's who you are. And it's really important to understand that being in church is critical for us because the Bible commands us not to forsake the gathering. that we should gather together to encourage one another, to stimulate each other, to be instructed in how to live a Christian life. So we need each other. We need fellowship. We need to connect. It's really important that we understand that. And these people were commanded to head up three times a year to celebrate what God had done to them. Deuteronomy 16, verse 16 and 17 says this: three times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord, your God, at the place he will choose, at the festival of unleavened bread, the festival of weeks, and the festival of tabernacles. No one should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. So three times a year they were to come to Jerusalem, celebrate, remembering what God has done, and then to give back. That's the way it works. God gives to us and then we give back to him. We don't have to give because that makes us righteous. We give because it's an act of dependence. It's saying to the world, it's saying to ourselves that I depend on him, that I need him, that everything that I have is because he has blessed me. Do you believe that this morning? That everything you have, even your intellectual facilities, even your cognitive abilities, are because God has granted. If you've got athletic ability, if you're a genius, it's because God has granted you that wisdom. It's because God has poured his grace out on your life. Everything we have is a gift. And giving, even as they gave three times a year, was an act of dependence. It was displaying to them and to the world that we trust in our God. That everything he's given us, everything we have is a gift from him. Now, I want to ask you this morning, just to think about that. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that your home is a gift from God? Do you believe that your car is a gift from God? Do you believe that your money is a gift from God? See, it's real easy to say, yeah, I believe that. But don't take my money. don't ask me for money. You know, number one reason people say they don't go to church is because churches are always asking for money. Right? But it's not true. It's just people believe this lie. Not every church asks for money. It's not what church is about. Church is about knowing Jesus Christ. We give because it celebrates our dependence upon him. We give because we love him. We give because we acknowledge that everything we have is a gift from God. Amen. That's why we give. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Mary and Joseph were obedient. They kept the law and they came to Jerusalem because they wanted to walk in obedience. After the festival was over, the 8 days had finished up, while his parents were returning home, the boy, Jesus, stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. Of course they were unaware of it. Who would leave their 12-year-old son behind, right? You're talking about miles. We're not talking about right around the corner. We're not talking about at the Circle K. We're talking about miles. So, of course, no parent, if they were aware of it, would leave their 12-year-old son behind. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. Remember, I told you, Western culture is very different than Eastern. When they traveled, the way they lived in community. Everything was in large groups. When they traveled somewhere, there could be 50 to 100 people together, traveling in like a big caravan. Wherever they went in groups. That's why it's so unique when you see John 4, where the woman is at the well all by herself. For a people that lived in community to see somebody isolated, you know that's a strange thing. So his parents would have thought, either with the relatives, they weren't neglecting their child, you know? Now, here's something you got to think about. Jesus knew what he was doing. He was 12 years old, and he knew where he needed to be. So he stayed in his father's house. Now, you got to imagine the shock that would be to a parent, though. Remember, I've said over and over, Mary and Joseph, they got it, but they didn't really get it. They kind of had this partial picture of who Jesus was supposed to be. They really didn't fully understand what it meant for him to be the Messiah, even though she conceived him from God. Even though Joseph knew he wasn't with her, they still weren't completely sure about what all this meant. So could you imagine what it was like for them? They're traveling. A day goes by, you know? And then all of a sudden, they're like, hey, where's Jesus? Hey, anybody seen Jesus? Oh, man, we lost the Son of God. We lost the Messiah. The world is doomed. What are we going to do? I mean, I can't even imagine what was going through their minds. Have you ever lost a child? I have. I remember when Caleb was little. He was probably four or five years old. We were in the University Mall, and I was doing some shopping, you know, just looking at some stuff. I was looking at some new jeans, some clothes, and there was a clothes rack. And all of a sudden, I'm looking around, and all of a sudden, I'm like, he's gone. And that's not the best mall. If you've ever been there, you know, I'm like, he's gone. And my heart was pounding out of my chest. I ran out of the store. I looked both ways in the mall, and I'm like, just, man, I ran that way for about a half a mile. Then I sprinted back the other way, and I'm yelling, Caleb! Yeah, and then I come back to the store, and I go to the man. Hey, anybody see my son? I said, I lost my son. He was right here, and then he's gone. I mean, man, panic was stricken all over me. Man, I was just like, my heart was failing. And then all of a sudden, I heard in the a little giggle. You know what I did when I found him? Yeah. I wore his rear end out. You don't do that to me. Oh. Mary and Joseph lost Jesus. They go a day away, and they realize he's gone. They tell everybody in the caravan, hey, we got to go back. We need to find our son. Verse 45 says, when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days. Now think about that. Your child. 3 days. You can't find panic, anxiety, stress, worry, you name it, man. They're feeling all these emotions. I mean, this is their child. They've raised him for 12 years, and now he's gone. They're looking everywhere for him. A day's journey, and then once they realized he wasn't there, they had to turn around. It's a day back, and then it took a day to find him. 3 days. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. Now, wrap your mind around that. He's a 12-year-old boy. When I was a 12-year-old boy, I sure didn't want to sit with a bunch of adults. Did you? If you're a 12-year-old, you want to be outside. You want to be throwing sticks or throwing rocks at the girls down the street. You want to do all kinds of crazy stuff, right? You're jumping bicycles. You're running in the neighborhood. You're not sitting with the teachers of the law. See, I believe Jesus, by the age of 12, already knew who he was and why he was here. Now, you got to think about, talking about purpose. He knew exactly why he was born. He was born to die. He was born to be the sacrifice of the world, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation. Think about that. He understood his purpose with perfect intent. He lived for that one purpose, for that one day. And I want to say to you and to myself, is we need to live for our purpose. What is your purpose? Why are you here? Your purpose is to bring glory to his name. Amen. Using whatever talents or gifts or abilities that he has blessed you with, whatever he's poured out in your life, it's your job to bring it back to him. That's your purpose, is to bring glory to his name so the world says, man, our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. I can see the way he works in your life. I can see the way he moves. They are shocked to find Jesus sitting with the teachers of the law. I mean, he's asking questions. He's, I believe, challenging them. Why do you say that? Why do you believe this? I mean, he's 12 years old. They're probably like, who is this kid? Where did this kid come from? But they're also shocked and amazed at how much he knew. I mean, he's 12 years old. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. The word here, amazed, existanio, it means to be besides themselves. They're beside. You ever heard somebody say, "I'm beside myself"? It's like you're. It's like an outer body experience. You're like, what? It's mind blowing. You're like, this kid, he blows my mind. How does he know this stuff? He's only 12 years old. He's asking, I'm sure, questions they couldn't even answer. And so everybody who heard him, they were astonished. They were amazed at his wisdom. Let me ask you just a simple question. When people hear you talk, are they amazed? Yeah, they're amazed, all right. They're like, well, really? I mean, think about that. Sometimes we talk just to hear ourselves. You got people who just, ah, da, 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 and you're just like, Nothing important, nothing significant, just talking. Or it's all about me. You listen to some people and it's just like, oh man, I'm this and I'm going through that. Oh man, I'm great. I'm like chocolate cake. I'm like, man, you know, all about me. And you're like, wow. Is there anything of value coming out of their mouths? Listen to me. As Christ followers, the Bible says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. That means ungodly, right? Let no unwholesome talk, anything that is not glorifying or edifying. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is beneficial to those who listen, that it might build them up, that it might benefit those who listen. Our words have purpose. When we communicate, it shouldn't be just about whatever or about ourselves. The purpose of our communication should be to build people up, not tear people down. Our words have power. The Bible says the word, man, it's like life and death. The tongue is powerful. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Man, we have to watch our words. Jesus' words blew their minds because they were astonishing. They were awesome. They were edifying and encouraging. And they brought wonder and delight. The way he responded, the way his parents responded, revealed the truth about them. Our reactions always reveal the truth. Our responses always display our hearts. The way we respond to circumstances, to trials, to conflict, it reveals who we really are. You know, there's that old saying that if you want to know what's inside you, squeeze it. It's like you take a sponge, you know, and you put it in Kool-Aid. Well, if you squeeze that sponge, what's going to come out? Kool-Aid. Because whatever's on the inside comes out when it's squeezed. And it's the same thing about us. When we're squeezed, when we're under pressure, when we're facing trials, who we really are rises. That's scary sometimes, because think about the way you respond when you're in conflict. Think about the way you behave or the words that come out of your mouth when you're not getting your way. It reveals something about your heart. It shows the darkness. It shows the evil. That's why Jesus gave us a new heart. You see, as a believer, you're a new creation. You don't have to live that way anymore. When his parents came back, they were shocked. They were amazed at what he was doing, but they were also scared and anxious. And you say, yeah, any parent would be. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. Different Greek word. His mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Now, when they say astonished, it's a different Greek word that means struck out of our senses, like knocked for a loop, like, whoa, like what? Now, I think that could have been because of the joy, like they were happy to find him. I mean, if you look for your son for 3 days, there would be a sense of joy that you found him, but then also a sense of anger. Kind of like me when I was running up and down the mall. I mean, I was happy when I found Caleb. I was like, yes, my son. Now I got to beat him, right? So there was both. There was that joy of I found him, and then there was that discipline of you scared me to death, right? I was less mature as a believer back then. I believe that their response was the same. It was mixed. But the part that really is troubling is that they said, we have been anxiously searching for you. Anxiously. In common language, we were worried sick. That's what they're saying. We were worried sick about you. You ever heard that phrase? I was worried sick. As believers, we should never be worried sick. Because our God is an awesome God. Our God is sovereign and in control. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. So why should we be worried sick? Why should we be anxious or fearful or scared? Even if you lose your child. You don't want to lose your child, but you can trust him. You can trust him in every circumstance. Jesus' response shows that they could have trusted the Father. They should have known where he would be. They didn't have to search for him anxiously. They could have rested in God's grace. I know it's hard for us to comprehend that. But we don't have to worry. We don't have to be anxious. The Bible tells us in Philippians 4:6, it says, do not be anxious. It doesn't say, hey, it's okay to be anxious a little bit. It doesn't say it's okay to worry a little bit. It doesn't say it's okay if bad things happen. It says, do not be anxious about, what's the word? Anything. Do not be anxious about anything. And then it gives you the switch. But in everything. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything. It's like instead of this, choose this. Instead of being worried or fearful or afraid or scared, choose faith. Choose to trust. Choose to believe. And when you believe, you don't worry. You pray. You see, circumstances reveal our hearts. The way we respond to life shows us where our faith really is. When you worry, it's because you're not walking in faith. When you're anxious, it's because you're not walking in faith. Paul said to the church at Philippi, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything or every situation, by prayer and petition, and here's the key, with thanksgiving. Now, how can you give thanks when your child's lost? You can give thanks that God is in control, that God is sovereign, and that whatever he's doing is for our own good. Listen to me. If you go to the doctor and find out you gave cancer, you say, oh, you got 3 months to live. You can still give thanks. You can give thanks for the goodness that God has had on your life, for the time that you spent on this earth, for the ministry that he's given you, the purpose that he's called you to. There's always something to give thanks for. And we have to learn to see that. Because if you don't give thanks, you're filled with doubt. Learning to give thanks changes your perspective. That's why it says with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, present your request. Because you have a God who is able. Our God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever ask. Right? Isn't that what Ephesians 3:20 says? That he is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we can ask or imagine. So we should come to him with thanksgiving. Thank you, God, that you have all authority in heaven and on earth. Isn't that what Jesus said right before he ascended? All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples. He has all authority. Thank you that you have all authority. Thank you that you will never leave me or forsake me. Thank you that you will always walk with me through my pain. And through my praise, you're always there. Thank you for being so good to me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for giving me hope. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for redeeming me from the depths of my sin. Thank you, God, for reconciling me back to you through the blood of your Son, Jesus. We should always come to him with thanksgiving. And then you present your request to God. And you know what? When you come with thanksgiving, understanding who he is, you've taken your focus off your problem and you put your focus on him. So you've changed your perspective, because at first all you're seeing is your problem. I lost my kid. But now you're focused on him and you've changed your perspective. And what happens? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, then guards your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. It protects you because your perspective is right. And that's what it says. Present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all it's beyond comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God wants us to trust him. He wants us to look to him. Jesus expected that from his parents. But they were obedient, but they weren't living by faith. They were doing what was right. You can do the right things every day. You can get up and read your Bible. You can have a quiet time. You can memorize a verse. But you can be doing it all because it's rules. You can be doing it all because it's what's required. And not be walking by faith. Faith is about trusting him. And leaning on him. And understanding that you're bringing everything to him. Jesus' response declares that. He says, why were you searching for me? You didn't have to look for me. You didn't have to go out of your way. Why were you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know I had to be? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Didn't you know? I mean, he's shocked that they don't know. I mean, I was conceived by God. You guys had me. You know I'm the Messiah. Like, what's wrong with you? Are you a little slow? I mean, he wasn't being disrespectful, but he is definitely challenging them. Like, didn't you know? I mean, I think he's shocked. He's 12 years old now. Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Listen to me. They were experiencing all this and really not getting it. You can go to church your whole life and not get it. You can sit in church Sunday after Sunday. You can go to Bible studies and not really get it. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's always about Jesus. It's always about him. And he was demonstrating to us what he preached later. Look, we're here to seek his will. We're here to advance his kingdom. I mean, that's what he said in Matthew chapter 6 about worry. He said, don't worry, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That your focus needs to be on this. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Stop worrying about your food. Stop worrying about your clothes. Stop worrying about how much money you have or how much money you got to make. Don't worry. Seek my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You ever get tired of worrying? I mean, think about it. People worry. And we don't have to worry. People say, yeah, but it's natural for me to worry. Yeah, it is. It's natural according to your sinful nature. Because your sinful nature has to be in control. Your sinful nature is selfish. Your sinful nature is all about you. So yeah, it's natural according to your flesh. But as a new creation, you're not in the flesh anymore. As a new creation, right, you're in Christ. You're a new person with no cares or worries or fears. I mean, think about the first century Christians that were drug out of their homes, sawed in two, crucified upside down, beheaded, skinned alive, tormented for their faith. But their faith wasn't in their circumstances. Their faith wasn't, oh, I hope I get another paycheck next week. Their faith was in Jesus. They gave their lives for what they believed. And worry is an epidemic in our Christian society, in our Christian world. You know, we've accepted it. We don't even use the term worry. We say, I'm just concerned. You know, we've even spiritualized it. I'm concerned. You know, it's the same thing. You don't want to say worry because you know the Bible says do not worry. So you say, well, I'm just really concerned about you. Well, you're worrying about me. But the Bible says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? And yet we find ourselves worrying about things that are unnecessary. You don't have to worry ever again. You don't have to. Worry is a choice. Say that with me. Worry is a choice. Come on, say it again. Worry is a choice. Every time you worry, you are choosing to worry. And every time you worry, you're not walking by faith. Jesus said, do not worry. Why? Because tomorrow has enough worries of its own. Each day has enough trouble. Look what he said. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. He's talking about living in the present, living in the moment, loving God while you can. And I know it's making you uncomfortable because most of you worry. I know it. Because I know you. And I know that you worry about stuff. And I'm telling you this morning that God doesn't want you to worry. That God wants you to rest. And I'm going to tell you something else about worry. It's anti-gospel. Hear me. Worry is anti-gospel. Okay? When you worry, you're not living out the gospel. When you worry, it's a disclaimer against the gospel because it opposes faith. Worry is unhealthy for believers. And we've accepted it across the board like it's okay. And it's not. It's not okay to worry about your finance. It's not okay to worry about your career. It's not okay to worry about your spouse. It's not okay to worry about your kids. It's not okay to worry about your livings. It's not okay. Jesus said, do not worry. That makes it not okay. Right? He said, do not worry. Paul said, do not be anxious about anything. Do not means do not. But yet we've accepted it as a part of our lives. Well, that's our condition. It's unbiblical and it's ungodly and it's not right. And it's anti-gospel. Romans chapter 1 verse 17 says this. For in the, what's that word? Gospel. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by fear and worry alone. Is that what it says? A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. We've been called to a life of faith, and faith has no room for worry. Because worry is rooted in anxiety and fear. It's not about trusting your circumstances. It's not about trusting your events. It's about trusting God. Amen. And it's saying, God, I will accept whatever the outcome is. See, that's the hard part. But that's what it means to submit yourself to His sovereignty. To submit yourself to Him as Lord. As Lord, I'm not going to worry about it because whatever the outcome is, I'm going to trust You. I'm going to trust You. I'm going to believe that You are a good God and that whatever You have in store for me is for my own benefit and for Your glory. I'm going to trust You. That's what it means to walk by faith. And that's what God desires from us, is to learn to live by faith, because fear is an opposition to the faith. Look, you don't have to understand everything to apply it. It's like every time you get in a car, do you know everything there is to internal combustion when you stick that key in the ignition? No. But you still turn your car on. right? You use faith. You believe your car is going to start. So you stick your key in the ignition and you turn it on. You don't know everything about how it works. You don't know everything about internal combustion. But you know that if you stick your key in that car, it's going to start. Or you believe. You're acting in faith. And the object of your faith in that moment is your car. Even though you don't understand everything about it. You don't have to know everything about God or everything about Jesus to trust Him. To believe that He is able. And why is it that we can believe that He can get us from here to heaven, but not take care of our daily needs? Why is that? We believe we're going to go to heaven. We're like, yep, I put my faith in Him. I'm going to heaven. But I got to worry about my bills. I got to worry about my circumstances. I got to worry about my relationships. I got to worry about my finances. We worry about all this stuff like He's not big enough. How big is your God? That's what you've got to ask yourself. That's what you've got to deal with. Luke wants to remind us that Jesus was obedient to His parents. So he brings it back to close it out. And he says, then, talking about Jesus, He went down to Nazareth with them, meaning His parents, and was obedient to them. But His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Luke was very careful to point out that Jesus was obedient because He was fulfilling the law. He was obedient in everything. And he didn't want the readers to think otherwise. They wanted him to know that Jesus did what He was supposed to do. And he also wants you to know that Mary really didn't get it. But she kept treasuring all these things. She kept putting him in her heart. She's like, what is all this about? What is good? So she really wasn't getting it all, but she was just holding on to it. And I don't know, maybe Luke got this directly from Mary. Maybe after Jesus died and Luke became a disciple, maybe Mary shared this story. I remember his words when he was 12. I found him sitting in the temple. And he was teaching all these teachers of the law. And when I said, where are you? You've scared me to death. He said, why were you looking for me? Didn't you know? I mean, maybe he heard it from Mary. Maybe he heard from somebody that Mary had shared the story. I don't know. I know it's inspired. I know that God wanted Luke to know this. And God wanted him to write it down so that we would know. And then Luke carefully again says that Jesus continued to grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now the word here for grow, it's a unique Greek word. Prokinai, and it means to cut one's way forward. Like to work. He increased, he grew in wisdom and knowledge. Listen to me. He is setting for us an example that we should be growing, that we should be moving forward, that we should be loving God and learning His ways. He grew in every way, spiritually, mentally, and physically. Now, growth is not automatic. If you're a believer and you're saying, God, I'm just not growing, and you're not doing anything, it's not going to happen. You are not going to grow by sitting on your hands. You have a responsibility of seeking God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You have a responsibility to seek Him. You can't just sit back and say, yep, I'm a believer. I'm going to heaven. It's all good. You need to get to know Him. You need to study His Word. You need to learn His ways. You need to love Him. I mean, if you're going to grow physically, let's say, and you have a child and you don't feed that child, what will happen to it? It'll die, right? Well, let's say you take your child and you feed your child, but you don't feed that child good, nutritious food. You just give them donuts every day for the next 10 years of their life. What's that child going to look like? Like a donut. Like a donut, right? So it'll be growing physically, but not the way it's supposed to grow. Listen to me, because this is how it is spiritually. See, you got to feed, but you got to feed on the right things. You need to learn how to study. You need to learn what to meditate on. You need to learn how to grow in your faith. People get all twisted by all kinds of doctrines, listening to wrong teachers. I love when Phil puts those little things out, those little 2-minute videos or whatever they are. I don't even know what they're called. But they're really awesome because they're always dealing with the faith and things that we believe and shouldn't walk in. And it's so encouraging to see that people do that. But what are you doing to feed yourself spiritually? What are you doing? Are you studying? Are you going to a Bible study? Are you learning? Are you feeding yourself? Because if you don't feed yourself, you won't grow. I mean, what would you call a child that couldn't feed himself? We're not even going to go there, right? But yet a lot of us as believers, you want to eat one time a week, Sunday morning. Now, how physically nutritioned or how would you be if you only ate once a week? I mean, if you just ate one meal every Sunday for the next 5 years, what do you think would happen to you? It wouldn't be healthy. I want you to grow, but I can't make you seek God. I want you to have the desire that Paul had. Man, Paul, he loved God. He wanted to know nothing but Jesus and Him crucified. I'm going to close with this verse, and I'm hoping that you'll write this down. Meditate on this week. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Write this down. Meditate on this week. Paul says, but whatever were gains to me, all right, whatever was to my benefit, whatever was good for me, whatever was beneficial for myself, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, not only the things that were beneficial, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. What is your relationship with Him worth to you? Where's your value? What really matters? What really matters in your life? Paul said, I've lost all things that I might know Christ. I consider them, depending on your translation, it could be rubbish, it can be dung, garbage. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. I'm not righteous because of what I do. It's not about how much I read or how much I pray or how much I fast. It's not about what I do. I fully get it that my righteousness is because of Christ. That I am righteous by faith, not by my works. I work because I am. I do because of what He's done. Paul said, I consider everything a loss, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, having a righteousness not of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. God wants us to learn to live by faith. We do because of who we are. We don't do because we get saved by doing. Doing doesn't make us righteous. We do because it flows out of our heart of love. We seek Him because of what He's done for us. That He's rescued us. He's redeemed us. He's brought us back to the Father. Jesus is the greatest example. Because you have to remember that He was 100% God, but He was also 100% human. You got to remember that. He had to grow just like we have to grow, physically, spiritually, mentally. And at 12 years old, He was probably wiser than all those adults because He was constantly going forward. He was constantly learning and growing. Think about that. God was learning, even though He knew everything. It's amazing when you wrap your mind like, wow, it's just so mind-blowing, but it's so awesome. Will you pray with me this morning? Lord, my prayer for my brothers and sisters today is that we would seek You with all of our heart. God, that we would desire You above and beyond all things. that we would love you more than we love our own lives, more than we love our spouses, more than we love our kids, that we would want you and consider everything else a loss compared to knowing you and walking with you and loving you. God, be our greatest desire, be our hope, be our strength, be our courage. Give us the grace we need to follow after you wholeheartedly, that we might love you with all that we are. God, speak to us today. Challenge us and help us to love you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.